So when I was reading through these chapters as I was preparing, I found myself wondering, do you remember I was talking about kind of the university context at the moment and how the good of everything we see in education is stacking up against lots of different factors and maybe negatives and maybe just there's a real battle at the heart of it. I found myself wondering whether that's kind of how Jesus was looking at the religious institutions around him as he came into the world. Something good at the heart of what they are, and yet they've been distorted and misused or misunderstood over many years. And you've been going through Mark's gospel, but by the time we reach Mark 4, we've already seen Jesus making waves with the religious authorities, haven't we? In fact, in the first three chapters, there's six separate stories where Jesus and the authorities are having, shall we say, conversation, are on the opposite sides of something that Jesus is teaching or doing, and the authorities are kind of coming against him. And with his words and his actions, he's prizing out, he's teasing out their misunderstandings, isn't he? He's trying to show them something radical and new, something far bigger and greater and more glorious, a picture of the coming kingdom, something much bigger than maybe they see this institution, this coming kingdom to be. And then we arrive at chapter 4, and it's almost like up to this point there's been a montage. If this were a modern day film, there's been loads going on, hasn't there? Jesus has been all over the place. He's been traveling to speak. He's been healing people. He's been performing exorcisms. He's traveled far and wide. The crowds are gathering. There's loads going on. It's really fast paced. And then we come out of this montage of this film to see Jesus standing on the boat in front of all of these people. You can almost see in my head kind of a slow fade out of this kind of training montage with Jesus on the boat in the water. Maybe that's just me as I picture it in my head. This scene is almost like a bit of a timeout from the hectic action that's gone on up to this point, where Jesus is gathering people around him and just taking a bit of time to explain what's going on. He's trying to open it up to them, isn't he? He's trying to get them to really see what's been going on. And so this evening we're thinking about Jesus, the supreme teacher. Well, I want to pick out two things from these parables as to why Jesus is the supreme teacher. And they're these two things. Firstly, Jesus has the supreme teaching method. Now, I'm not a teacher. My wife is. And I know there are some people in this church who know quite a lot about teaching methods. So this is a bit risky, but I'm going to go for it. Jesus that has the supreme teaching method, but also Jesus has the supreme truth. Okay, so Jesus has the supreme teaching method. Well, in verse 1, we see Jesus on this boat, Jesus out in public before everyone and anyone who wants to come and hear what he's got to say. He's just come from the temple where he's been preaching, where only some would have been able to hear him. But in this scene, he is inviting everybody to come and see him, to come and hear what he's got to say, to come and see what's going on. This is Jesus for all people outside of the restrictions of the institutions and the temple up at the top of the hill. And then he dives into these parables, doesn't he? These amazing parables that we may be familiar with. Particularly this first one, the parable of the sower. The seed is thrown out by the farmer, scattered across all the different soils, but not all of it will grow. Some is taken by birds, some is strangled by weeds or never really takes root and dies as quickly as it rose up. But some of the seed does grow and prosper. And that seed that does grow, wow. What a harvest there is to come. What a harvest it will yield. There is something special coming from this seed that is being scattered. And then there's the curious end to the story, I think, in some ways. That verse 9, where Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, Let them hear. There's lots of ears and hears in that sentence. It's quite hard to say. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Some might interpret that when you read that as Jesus being exclusive and being dismissive, almost saying, you either get it or you don't. You're either in or you're out. But I see it as the total opposite. I think this is an invitation. I think this is Jesus before the crowds, before everybody who's come to hear him, saying, you are welcome in. This is for you. Are you listening? Are you listening? That's what Jesus is saying, I think, in when he says that. He who wants to hear, this is for you. This is for you. And then we see, and so all are welcomed in. All are welcomed in to come and hear what Jesus has got to say, to come and see who he is. And then the scene changes slightly, doesn't it? And Jesus is off now with a group, the disciples and others, those who have heard this invitation and have thought, actually, do you know what? I want to hear more. There's something in this. I'm intrigued. I'm excited about this guy, Jesus, and what he's saying. I want to hear more. And Jesus begins to kind of open this up by explaining why he's using parables. Why is he telling all these stories instead of just actually telling people black and white that this is what's going on, this is how it works? Why is he using these analogies, these stories to try and kind of hide it a little bit? Well, I think what's going on is that having made this invitation, using stories kind of puts it back on the hearer, doesn't it? It puts it on the listener to respond to what's going on. Jesus says, all are welcomed in. Look, here's your entry point. All are welcomed in. So who's going to come? Who's going to come and hear what's going on and see more of what's behind what I'm saying? He's inviting people in further by using these parables, by using stories to come and see who he is and what he's talking about, what this coming harvest might be. And Jesus, in the next few verses, he then gives an explanation for that parable of the sower, doesn't he? So from verse 13, he tells these few who have responded, he tells these few who have followed him much more clearly what he's talking about. So can you see that the invitation is for everybody? The invitation is absolutely for everybody. And yet only some come in. Only some delve further into the mysteries of what Jesus is talking about. And then we move on. We're racing through. I know we're racing through. We've got four parables to get through. So stick with me. Hopefully it's all making sense and you can keep up. So then we move on. And from verse 21, we've got this new parable. The title, A Lamp on a Stand. And I think in some ways, this is Jesus' best trick as a teacher. This is the heart of his supreme teaching method, I think. Because Jesus says to his disciples and those who have responded, great, I've invited you and you've come in. Now, go. Now, go. This is now yours. It's your turn to go and gather others and invite them in. It's your turn to go and show people the wonder of the gospel, to go and show them God's faithfulness, his love, his generosity, and invite them to come and see the gospel for themselves. Don't hide it away. Don't huddle. Don't be ashamed. Be confident in the wonder and the goodness of the gospel. Display it prominently, just like you would with a lamp. Display it prominently in your lives. Over the last year or so, I've come to really enjoy American football. Anyone else American football fan? Just one hand, two hands. There you go. There's not many of us. And so when I first kind of started to really get into it, I felt a bit weird and awkward about it. I kind of didn't know how to talk to people about it. No one really wanted to talk to me. And the more awkward I was, the less people wanted to talk about it. So if I talked about the game in a, oh, you know, it's not, it's kind of fun, but it's a bit slow and not much happens, but every so often something quite good happens. If I describe it in that way, it doesn't sound very interesting, does it? But there are moments in American football where the most unexpected thing happens. And when that moment happens, it's incredible because it's so rare, because it's so unexpected. See, now you want to go and watch NFL, don't you? Now you want to go watch American football. Can you see that the confidence and the boldness and the excitement that we talk about something with has a huge impact on what people hear and on what they take away from it? And so the gospel proclaimed boldly is a bright light that, as it says in John 1, darkness cannot overcome or stand against. But if we hide the light away and are a bit awkward and timid and shy, then it's not enough. It's not enough to push the darkness back. And so Jesus, through this parable, calls his disciples and us to replicate him, to be like him. That to be a follower of his is to be someone who is inviting others to be a follower of Jesus. To be inviting others to come and explore the mysteries of the gospel and of this coming kingdom. It's genius. It's genius that Jesus did this in this way, isn't it? It might look a bit silly, like he trusted me. He trusted you to be the ones who are displaying his glory to the world. And yet it is genius. Because no longer is it him on his own. We are his. We are with him. And he will use us and strengthen us and help us as we look to display the glory of the Father in our lives. And in verse 23, there's a repetition of that sentence, of that ending of the story. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. This should be a big encouragement to us because it tells us that this work is in God's hands. It tells us his work is in God's hands and he will choose to use us to extend the hand of invitation to the world around us, knowing that his Spirit will work through us to bring fruit. It is in God's hands that those who hear will hear, as we look to display the lamp of his glory in our lives. I guess that kind of approach is something that is really built into the DNA of CUs, and we've tried to kind of really build that over the last few years. I talked earlier about kind of having to work much harder for that invitation to be kind of accepted and to be heard and to be recognized. All the work of building relationships and building trust, repairing hurt and damage maybe that people have felt, understanding the Christianity that people think they've rejected and trying to really show them something of the true Christianity. Well, this really is the antidote to that problem, I think. As we use all sorts of tools that we can, social media and big events, and uncover as we look to serve people at club outreach, where at 2 a.m. in the morning there are CU students stood outside the nightclub on campus every week to give people water bottles and to point them in the right direction to get home, all those sorts of things. Through individuals being the best friends that they can be to those around them, this we think is all us turning up the brightness of that lamp in our lives, in the lives of students, and through the CU corporately and individually, so that others may turn to see it and want to explore the truth and the heart of it for themselves. And it also really points to kind of growth and prayer points for the CU in the coming years as well. I think we've done a good job of, there's always more, we've done a good job of owning that in a corporate sense. So as a CU, we've seen amazing growth through kind of the presence on campus and events and that sort of thing. But really, the growth would be to see that individuals taking that on in their own lives, to see them being more bold, more confident, to proclaim Jesus to their friends, in their flats, in seminars, to stand up for what they believe and the foundations of their Christian faith. There were times as a politics student when I was faced with questions and debates where I guess I knew that there was a Christian answer to that debate. So for example, often we'd end up talking about, like, is humanity essentially good or bad? And I'd kind of be sitting there thinking, do you know what? I know that my faith gives me an answer to this, but I have no idea how to get this into the conversation, how to actually articulate this in an academic way, in a way that people will relate to. So that's what we've been really, I'm really praying that that's what we'll see over coming years, is students individually, day to day, in all the different situations they find themselves, able and equipped and ready and excited to proclaim Jesus to those around them. So all the supreme teaching method that Jesus has, all are welcomed in to come and hear the gospel. All who respond are exposed to greater truth and understanding of what's going on. And all who follow are called to replicate the invitation and to start the process again. And so the second point, Jesus is the supreme teacher because of his truth, because he has the supreme truth. Does anybody remember ever receiving one of those emails about a pyramid scheme? The idea being that if everyone kind of pays upwards, everyone will get rich, because then you find more people to pay upwards and they'll find some people to pay upwards, and it kind of goes up and up and up. Do people kind of remember that and make sense? So you get an email saying, if you give me £10, and then what your job is then to go find 10 people who can give you £10. You're up 90 quid, aren't you, if you can do that? And their job is to go find 10 people, and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. But obviously, at some point, these schemes are a scam, because at some point, there is a bottom to this pyramid. There is nobody else to recruit, no one else to give money up the chain. And so the poor guy at the bottom, or the poor thousands at the bottom even, give their £10, but no one gives them £10. And so they're out of pocket. Now multiply that by thousands, and that's where the schemes really used to cause quite a lot of problems back in the day. Well, when I was thinking about this, the idea of this method, I saw this pyramid scheme came into mind a little bit, because it's a little bit like that, isn't it? Jesus says, right, here's the message. Now, if you go and you find 10 people to share this with, and then they can go and find, you see, it's kind of the same, isn't it? But it's not a scam. It's not a scam. That's the key to it. And there's two reasons why it's not a scam. Firstly, the prize, the promise, flows down and out instead of in and up. The invitation isn't to invest and hope that you'll get something from the bottom. The invitation is to come and receive. Come and receive what Jesus is offering. And so the next parable, the parable of the growing seed in verse 26. As the word of God is sown in the field, there's something going on that the farmer doesn't understand. There's work happening that isn't seen with natural eyes. But then the fruit comes. First, maybe just a small blade shooting up from the ground. Maybe just that one person who usually makes a joke about the fact you've been at church on Sunday, at work tomorrow, instead just says, oh, that sounds great. Just a small shoot coming out of the ground. And then a bud arrives as the seed grows further. And then the plant flowers and produces its fruit. The word of God is a blessing to those who hear it. Something I often say to students. This is good news. The gospel is good news, isn't it? It's news of something that has been done for us by Jesus on the cross. This is good news. The most loving and generous thing that we can do for our friends is to tell them this good news. The invitation that God calls us to share with those around us is joyful and loving and life-giving. It's the promise of a God who came to this world to pour himself out for those that he loves. He gave up everything to restore us before God Almighty and to raise us up to sit in his presence. And so at the top of the pyramid scheme isn't some bloke who's trying to get rich quick and just scamming people down at the bottom and using people. At the top of the pyramid is a God who is worthy of being sat at the top. He's worthy of his place as he rules sovereignly over all things. The invitation is to come and receive a saviour. And the second difference between the gospel and the pyramid schemes is this. The promises of the gospel are true, not empty. Not empty promises. So verse 30, the parable of the mustard seed, the tiny, the unseen, the mysterious mustard seed, which grows to be the greatest tree in the garden. In the same way, the strange, let's be honest, slightly ridiculous, foolish, bizarre message of the gospel will come to fruition and will outgrow and outlast everything else. I was struck by this a few months ago, actually, that I was chatting to a guy at the end of UEA's events week in February. And this guy had come along to every single lunchtime event. So 5 days in a row, he'd come to an event to hear a talk. And I'd chat to him throughout the week. Been really interesting getting to know him and just hearing where he was coming from. And he said to me at the end of the week, he said, do you know what? I never thought that there was as much behind Christianity as there is. I always thought it was just a fable. It was just ridiculous. And there's weight behind it. When you look at evidence, he said, I can understand it. But here's the thing. You're asking me to believe that this bloke died and came back from the dead. And whatever the evidence that you have shown me to say that might have happened, I don't believe that people die and come back from the dead. I just don't believe that. Like, the gospel message is bizarre, isn't it? The story of Jesus, his life, his death and resurrection is unique. And so sometimes, I know I find it, having grown up as a Christian, grown up in church, it's second nature to me in many ways. But actually, what we're asking of people to consider and believe and build their lives upon is quite bizarre, isn't it? It's quite strange, I think. And so the wonder of it is that however unlikely, it's true. In fact, its unlikeliness is just exactly why it's so wonderful that this God, supreme over all things, would come to this earth as a baby, would pour himself out, would give himself for us. It's so beautiful. We can trust that the promises are true because God has already shown it to be so through his son Jesus. In Jesus, victory was won over death, and we are invited to stand with him in that victory now. Think back to those statistics I mentioned at the start about kind of the university culture. The gospel is a release from anxiety of attainment and social standing. It's a confidence in a truth that is deeper than opinion or politics or debate. It's a trust in a loving Father who watches over us and has a good and perfect plan so that we don't need to cheat on exams or lie to make our way. You might feel that you are clinging onto the hopes and promises of the gospel by a fingernail. It might look to you like the gospel is a tiny seed that isn't growing and is struggling and is being suffocated by what's around it. But Jesus promises that from that tiny seed, we will see the fullness of the glory of God and the restoration of this wonderful promised kingdom. And so as I come to finish, this wonderful truth is the heart of and yet all of what we need, isn't it? And so please, would you pray for students and for the CUs that the beautiful truth of the gospel wouldn't be left behind or forgotten? I think sometimes there can be a tendency to think, well, the gospel is kind of A, or maybe like A, B, C. But we've got, there's more. There's kind of more that we need to move on to. And as we grow and mature as Christians, we'll kind of move on from the gospel to kind of more, whatever that might be. But that's just not true, is it? The gospel is all that we need. Yes, we never quite fully understand it. There's always more for us to learn and grow in. And there's always more work to be done in our hearts by the truth of the gospel. But the gospel is the greatest truth that we'll ever need. And we'll always need it to speak to us anew, to refresh us and sustain us. So please pray that as the CU grows in inviting people, in engaging with those on the edges through Uncover Mark and other methods and tools as well, that the gospel would always be the great truth that they're holding forth, that Jesus would be the person that they are holding forth and showing to people around them. And so let me just kind of summarize to finish. So we've seen Jesus, the supreme teacher. He's the supreme teacher because of his method. All are invited in. All who respond are exposed to greater truth and understanding, and all who follow him are called to replicate the invitation and to start the whole process again. And we've seen Jesus is the supreme teacher because his message is the greatest truth that the world, that each of us, that everyone needs. Let me pray to finish. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that here we see his words, his message recorded. And we pray, Father, that we would be people who continue to hear the wonder and the goodness of your gospel. We pray that as we respond to your gospel, that we would be people who replicate the invitation that Jesus made to all people. That we would be people who seek to love and serve those around us who don't yet know you by proclaiming you faithfully and boldly and honestly. And that when people respond and are intrigued and interested and excited. We would pour ourselves out that they might come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. We thank you that your truth, that this message is true. We thank you that the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the victory that was won over death at the cross, is ours to enjoy and to live in. And would you help us, Father, to be bold, to proclaim this good news widely. And we pray that many would see the glory of the Lord, our God, and come to know him. Amen.